So it's good to see you all here today. Absolutely it is. And I don't believe that you're here by accident. I believe God has something specific for you. Now, last Sunday, we rolled up our sleeves and talked about the Holy Spirit. Not just a concept, but a real force that's active, that's present, and that's powerful in the life of a believer. And especially when it comes to prayer. We stand our ground against the enemy and we pray in the Holy Spirit for ourselves and for others. But this morning, we're going to shift gears. We're going to take a hard look at unclean spirits. Not to sensationalize them, but to understand what Scripture says about them. There's no smoke, there's no mirrors, there's just truth about what they are. Because if we're going to talk about spiritual warfare, then we need to know both sides of the battlefield. Amen? And so that's where we're going today, church. Today's message is called The Power to Overcome. So as we begin this morning, shout out with me like you believe you have the power to overcome. And let's say Psalms 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that this isn't just another Sunday, but it's a divine appointment. And we believe that your Spirit is here and it's moving and it's speaking and it's ready to set captives free. And Lord, we don't come timid, we come expectant of what you bring this morning. And we declare that every chain be broken, every lie silenced, and every unclean spirit cast out in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, just fill this room with your power and your glory and your presence. And give us ears to hear and hearts to believe and faith to rise up with the authority we have as your children. And so we stand on your word today and we receive victory that you already have won by the cross and the price you paid for us. In the mighty name of Jesus, name above all names, we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 1. Mark. Mark chapter 1. I mean, let's be honest, it's always more fun to talk about angels, the heavenly host, and 10,000 times 10,000 gathered around the throne of God in full glory. I mean, that kind of image in itself will probably stop you in your tracks if you think about it. And sure, we love the part where the angels stood ready, locked and loaded to defend Jesus should he need it. I mean, that's powerful stuff. But here's the awkward truth that most folks would rather kind of skip over. There are unclean spirits, and they're just as real, and they're just as present, and they're just as active. And so we've got to ask ourselves, what's the plan? Not just to be able to survive in their midst, but to thrive, to overcome as followers in Christ. Because Jesus didn't mince his words up when he said, the thief comes to steal. And then the thief comes to kill, and the thief comes to destroy. That's not a metaphor. That's a mission statement from the enemy. But I trust our boss, Father in heaven, our King Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. He says if we can flourish, then we better start planning like we believe it. Amen? I mean, these days, think about it, it's more fashionable to believe in angels than it is to believe in the devil or demons. Angels are trendy. I mean, if you say you believe in angels and people nod in approval at you and, you know, you're kind of cool, you'll even find folks that won't even go near a church. You'll say, I believe in angels. And they'll pose with angel statues, and they'll snap pictures of them, and maybe even hang some on the wall in their office or at home even. Because angels, well, they're here to help us. And everybody likes a little help. But you mention the devil and demons. Suddenly you're one of those people. You know the ones, the eyebrows go up, the tone kind of shifts, and the room kind of gets quiet. Well, I'm one of those people, and I know many of you here today are as well. So let's not just try to dance around it. This morning, we're going to kind of unpack some things, specifically unclean spirits, and we're going to dig into what Scripture says, not to scare anybody, but to understand what we're up against. And more importantly, to be able to talk about the posture, the way we stand, and the attitude that we need to hold as followers of Christ if we're going to have this power to overcome in our life and our walk with Christ. So grab your Bible, jot down a few notes if you want, but most of all, open up your heart. See what God has to say for you today. So if we're going to talk about unclean spirits, and we are, I can't think of a better place to start with Jesus' ministry in the book of Mark chapter 1. That's right. Book of Mark chapter 1 is near the beginning of Mark, if you have a hard time finding it. But Mark's the first gospel we've got. Most scholars agree that Matthew and Luke had Mark in front of them when they wrote their accounts. It was one of the sources, kind of like a blueprint or a template, and they filled in some details that Mark didn't include. That's not a knock on Mark by any means. It's just how storytelling works. Mark's the shortest of the four Gospels. We all know that. But don't let it fool you, because there's some things in Mark that's not in any of the other Gospels. I don't think it's an accident either that right out of the gate in chapter 1, Mark tells us about a man who was demonized. No warm-up, no easing into it, just straight into the reality of spiritual warfare. Because sometimes the truth that God has for us, it doesn't wait for a comfortable introduction. It's just there in front of you. This wasn't some fringe topic in Jesus' ministry. No, it was right there, front and center. And so before we dive too deep into this study, while you're still trying to sort out in your mind whether you're going to believe in or not about these unclean spirits and what you're going to politely ignore, I'd like to point out something to you, that Jesus didn't just believe in demons. He addressed them directly and regularly. These demons had personalities. They had ways to talk. So they had intellect. They're not dumb little spirits that make you do stupid stuff all the time. So I'm going to go out and climb on a limb here and say that if Jesus took this seriously, then maybe, just maybe, we ought to as well. I mean, he knew how these unclean spirits influenced people. He saw the impact that they had, and he spent his time, his energy, and his teaching in having to deal with those spirits. So that tells me that this wasn't just a side note. It was part of the job description. So maybe you and I, as believers, maybe need to carve out a little space in our own discipleship journey to look at this. Not to get spooky, not to get strange, just to get wise and be aware in our walk with Christ. And let me be clear, strange is not spiritual, okay? Strange is just strange. If you're thinking that acting weird makes you holy, then you're not spiritual, you're just confused. So let's keep this grounded, let's keep it biblical, and let's keep it real. Mark chapter 1, verse 21 says, they went to Capernaum. Now, when Jesus kicked off his public ministry, he didn't head for the big city. He moved to Nazareth, which was a quiet little village tucked into the hills of Galilee, to Capernaum, a fishing town, rugged, practical, sitting right on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. Now, Galilee isn't just some pretty body of water that you hear about in the Bible. It's the largest freshwater in that region. And in the Middle East, fresh water isn't just valuable. It means life in that water. And it's no coincidence that this lake sits along a major ancient highway that goes through there. So if you have a message to spread of any sorts, one especially one that's going to change lives, you don't start in the middle of nowhere and start teaching. You go exactly where the people are, where the roads meet, where the water flows, and that's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't launch his ministry from the steps of a palace or a temple. He started in Capernaum. And from there, that message, it moved out fast. Because when truth shows up to a place like that, where fishermen gather and travelers pass through and life is raw and real, it doesn't take too long for word to spread. So in verse 21, it says, immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue. Jesus didn't linger about going to church. He went to church. It says immediately. And he began to teach. No warm-up, no introduction. Jesus walks in and he gets to work. In verse 22, they were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not just as the scribes. And that's saying something. There's a big difference between talking about Scripture and then actually taking it like it to mean something. In my office this morning, Dale Veda, Jan came in to pray over me. Dale prayed, let them not just hear the word, but let them do the word. It's a big difference. If you've spent your life studying the Bible and quoting it and dissecting it, that's absolutely wonderful and great. But I'd like to offer a new position, and that is this. Start thinking about the Bible like it's meant to impact your life. I mean, it's the difference between reading a cookbook and then sitting down to eat a meal. One fills your head, the other fills your soul. And then verse 23, going on, it says, just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. Oh, that's interesting. Yes, he was in church. Let that sink in. Verse 24, the spirit cries out, what business do you have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So demons have intelligence. Demons know you. Demons use you to speak. Interesting. Verse 25, Jesus doesn't negotiate. He doesn't do some voodoo dance around this guy, throwing stuff up in the air or chanting any songs. He doesn't do anything, but he just rebukes the spirit. He says, be quiet. Come out of him. Verse 26, the man starts getting convulsion and shaking, and the spirit screams, and then it's gone. People are stunned. Verse 27, they're stunned, and they start talking, what is this? Is this a new teaching? Teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. In verse 28, just like that, the news spreads, not just in Capernaum. Everywhere, all across Galilee. Because when truth walks in, teaches with authority, and casts out darkness, people notice. And they talk. And they remember what they've seen. Before Jesus ever laid hands on the sick, before the blind saw or the lame walked, which was his mission, by the way, he set a man free from a demonic influence. That was his first move he did. Not healing, which was his mission from God, but confrontation. He faced it. Now, I'm a simple guy. I like things clear, and the scripture lays out pretty plain. It seems to me you've got two choices here. Now, you can be an overcomer, or you're going to be overcome. That's it. There's no third lane. There's no spiritual Switzerland. Romans chapter 12, verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil. But it doesn't stop there. It says, overcome evil with good. That's not passive. That's not just hanging on, hoping an unclean spirit gets bored and decides to wander off. I mean, this isn't a waiting game. It's a battle plan. To overcome means you intend to win, not just to resist, not just to survive, but to push back, to push through, and to push forward through this thing. And let's be clear, Scripture doesn't say overcome evil with politics. Scripture doesn't say politics or parties or even ideologies. It says overcome evil with good. And that takes us straight back to God, because even Jesus himself says God's the only one that is good, who's truly good. Now, I don't want you to get scared. I don't want you to kind of, I don't even want you to be arrogant about this as a believer in God, because you and I are no match for the devil. Satan was a powerful, powerful angel at one time. It said whenever he walked, music would follow him. He was a powerful angel. And that's not fear talking coming from me. That's just common sense. You have to know your enemies. I mean, the Bible's full of heroes that got tripped up. Samson, the strong man. God gave him an enormous strength. But the devil knew how to, the devil knew his weak spot. Moses, the murderer. Moses standing up for what he truly believed in. Murdered somebody. Satan says, I got you, buddy. And of course, David had God's own heart. David the adulterer. He knows this. He watches us. And he sees our weaknesses where he can get us. You want more? I've got a list. But so this isn't something that we just approach lightly. We're called to be overcomers in Christ, not by ourselves, in Christ, or else we'll be overcome. You don't believe that. When you read the book of Acts and read about the seven sons of Sceva, you'll see what I'm talking about. There's a difference between trying to do it yourself and trying to do it through Christ. And that's not drama. That's just the truth. These days, a lot of Christian circles, we've gotten real comfortable with being overlookers and not overcomers. Overlookers, they don't get their hands dirty. They smile, they nod, they keep the peace, and they just move along. But overcomers, well, they stick around. They wrestle, they risk. And they show up when it gets messy. And I don't care how organized you are, it always comes at an inconvenient time. Because if you're going to overcome something, then you've got to engage with it. Two Sundays ago, Kish and I's wedding anniversary, I was just after church, you know, plopped in my recliner, halfway asleep, halfway awake, probably watching some golf channel to help you lull you to sleep. I get a text from one of our nurses, and she says, we have one of our patients that's passing right now, and she asks to see you. Can you see her? And I could have said no. I'll see her Monday, 8 to 5. No, I got up, got dressed, went over there, sat down. She was in bed. I loved on her, held her hand. And she said, I just wanted someone who's a Christian to be around me who I can talk about God and Jesus with. She says, I love my family to death, but they just don't go to church. They believe in God, but they don't go to church. I just needed someone with some faith. And so I sat with her, held her hand, sang songs to her, prayed over her, anointed her, soothed her down as she rested. And she passed 5 o'clock the next morning early. Well, I'm going to work Monday morning, and I get a call from the head office. They said, Eric, can you go over to her house? Her grandson went nuts. He's out in the neighborhood, you know, out in the front yard yelling, hitting on stuff. And I said, sure, I'll go over. So I'm in my car driving. I thought, okay, do I have my wooden stakes, my holy water? Do I have my anointing oil? Do I have my, roses, whatever you, you know. Okay. No, I don't. Just my backpack. So I go over there and go up to the door thinking, what am I walking into here? And they were just upset. Miss Grandma, now that she's finally gone. So I started speaking to them, not preaching, speaking, talking with them, asking to some memories about her. What do you remember best about her? And they started, you know, recounting some memories and laughing and chuckling and looking at the chair she always sat in. And they had it tilted up. It was one of those chairs that raises you up. They still had it tilted up. In memory of Grandma, I guess. But the situation was calm and peaceful. And so many times as believers in Christ, when we're doing spiritual warfare, we're ready to go out there and fight them. I only came with the Holy Spirit. And when you come with the Holy Spirit, you operate in the gifts of the Spirit with love and with grace and with peace and with gentleness and kindness. It was the battle fought with grace. You've got to name it. You've got to face it. And sometimes that just can come out of nowhere at the most inconvenient time. But it means that you're not just watching from the bleachers. It means you've got skin in the game, and that's not always tidy, but it is real. Now, being an overlooker, that's the ostrich approach. Head in the sand, hear no evil, see no evil, do no evil. And if we're being honest, maybe we don't even acknowledge evil. It's tidy. It's weird. Keep your boots clean. But it's not courageous. One of the real challenges we're staring down as believers in Christ, as the church in America, is our culture. In this culture, the truth, real hard, inconvenient truth, is just kind of falling in the streets. It's not trendy. It's not popular. And as sure as it's safe. Problem is we've filled our churches with overlookers for so long that we've started overlooking everything else, it seems. We overlook sin. We overlook selfishness. We overlook greed. We overlook immorality. Why? Because we don't want to be critical. We don't want to be too harsh. We're trying to get people in our church, not drive them away. Heaven forbid if we sound like that old angry church lady with the pursed lips and the judgmental stare. But hear me, it's not all about being agitated or harsh. We're called to be filled with grace. We're called to be filled with compassion. That only kind comes with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. But we're also at the same time called to be filled with a healthy fear of the Lord and a healthy fear of the truth. Because without truth, you're not overcoming anything. You're just fooling yourself. You're just rearranging furniture while the house burns down. You think you're doing good, but it's not. Jesus, he didn't hide from the truth. He didn't tiptoe around it. In the encounter we read today in Mark chapter 1, he walks into the synagogue, a church. He walks into a church and meets a demonized man. And when Jesus leaves the church, the synagogue, the man is still there, but the demon, it's gone. That's what truth does. That's what real authority looks like. But these days, I think we've kind of gotten in the habit of removing the man and leaving the demon behind. We sanitize the space. We want to keep this place looking nice and keep it tidy, but we don't want to deal with the real issue. We don't want to deal with the elephant in the room. God's calling us to be different for a reason. In our workplaces, in our schools, on the ball fields, got kids playing sports, you know exactly what I'm talking about with parents. In places where our kids grow up, and yes, even in our churches, we've been overlookers for long enough, and it's time to stand firm, and it's time to stand strong and become the overcomers who we were meant to be. Paul writes to us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." So let's get something straight here. The real battles of our lives that we face every day, they're not with people. I want to say that again. The real battles of our lives, they are not with people. Now, it's easy to do that because it's, you know, unclean spirits with skin on them, but they're not with people. They're not with organizations. They're not with politicians or political parties. That's just surface noise. The real struggle that Paul's talking about here is against the rulers, it's against the authorities, and it's the powers of the dark world. spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And that's not just a metaphor. That's battlefield briefing to you and I as Christians. Paul's describing a hierarchy here, a kingdom of darkness. And just like the kingdom of God has structure, archangels with realms of authority, the enemy's got his own chain of command. Satan is no innovator. He's an imitator. He saw the blueprint in heaven when he was up there, and he built a counterfeit to match it. Paul says our wrestling matches are against these spiritual authorities. It's not a scuffle. It's not a disagreement. It's not an argument. It's a wrestling match. And then in 1 Timothy, he advises 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called to. I mean, that's not poetic language. That's boots on the ground marching orders. And when I think about that kind of fight, I picture those young men wading ashore the beaches of Normandy in the summer of June of 1942. Maybe you've seen the movie Saving Private Ryan, or maybe you've watched some old war footage or things of that nature. But the courage that it took, the moral courage, the grit, everything in you is screaming, let somebody else do this, but yet you still go and fight. And so in the same way, if we're ever going to see renewal, if we're ever going to see an awakening, if we're ever going to see a revival, whatever word you want to use, then it's going to take that kind of courage from God's people. Not comfort, not convenience, but it's going to take courage. And what you and I need to keep in mind is we're going to have to find a different response. The one we've gotten used to, the one we've gotten learned, or the one we've learned to live with, it's not cutting it anymore. That's why you have so many defeated Christians. That's why you have so many oppressed Christians. It's our watch now. Our turn to fight the good faith. Not with slogans, not with sentiments, but with true grit, with true conviction, and with truth. The Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, lays it out like this. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We've got the power of heaven behind us. Not to decorate the walls, but to tear down the strongholds. But here's the thing. Heaven's waiting on you and I. Waiting for us to engage. Waiting for us to stop spectating and start wrestling. In prayer, wrestling with actions that we just have to wrestle ourselves to get to do it. Where it actually costs something. Because heaven's not looking for sideline saints. It's calling for overcomers. And that means we have got to take up that struggle. Not because it's easy, by all means, but because it's right. And you and I are going to overcome, and we receive the power to do that through the Holy Spirit. Now, what I brought a message on with you last Sunday is just one facet of the Holy Spirit. It's not the whole thing. The Holy Spirit has so much for you to be armed with and to use you through in fighting these weapons and forces of the darkness. And we're talking about inviting the Holy Spirit and the power to do so in our lives. We're asking for His anointing to rise up inside of us. Not necessarily to speak in tongues like I talked about last Sunday, but to rise up inside of us, to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and to have the power of the boldness. Not just to make us feel good, but to push back against the darker stuff. The selfish desires that we have. The unclean spirits that don't knock. They just kind of lurk around and they kind of prowl. So we should want the conviction of the Holy Spirit, not just because it's uncomfortable at times, but because it's cleansing and it's renewing. That's the sole purpose of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, is not to make you feel guilty, but to draw you for repentance and cleansing. Satan is the one that wants you to make you feel guilty, because that pushes you away. And so we ask ourselves, if there's anything hurtful in me, anything that I've done to someone I love, I want to see it. I want it out. Search my heart, O God. That's a plea. Those are the kinds of prayers we pray, where we're serious about being overcomers and not just overlookers, not sideliners, but overcomers. And then on the other end of the spectrum, we've got unclean spirits, evil spirits, demonic spirits. We don't like to talk about them, but they're real. And they don't care if you're uncomfortable about talking about them, because what they care about is if you're unprepared. So here's the question. How do we push back? How do we get rid of that junk that tries to stick to us, the influence of those unclean spirits that try to drag us down? Well, Jesus didn't leave us guessing. Luke chapter 10, verse 19, he flat out says, "I've given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you." Now, he's not talking about going on a late night run-in with rattlesnakes or stomping on bugs in your garage. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual authority, the kind that comes from him and not from us. That's the problem. We think that we're spiritually mature enough to handle it, and we're not. So don't go hunting rattlesnakes or collecting scorpions. Translation is, you don't have to live pushed around by fear or shame or anything else that the enemy throws your way. You've been handed the authority, the boots on the ground, the chain-breaking, darkness-crushing authority in the name of Jesus. Because this is the reality of the evil that we're up against. Not just in theory, not just in theology that we talk about, but it's in the life of us. It's in our homes. It's in our hearts. It's in our churches. And if we're going to overcome it, then we've got to name it. And we've got to face it. And we've got to invite the Holy Spirit of God to do only what He can do, not us. So number one, the unclean spirits, they still exist. Let me clear this up. Unclean spirits didn't retire in the first century. Evil still whispers. It still binds. It still deceives. Sometimes it just wears a different outfit. Or goes by a name. Or goes by a label that we've placed on it. It may look like addiction. It may look like anxiety. Or bitterness. Or even rage. It may sound like a voice saying, "You'll never change. You'll never be enough. That's just the way you are. You might as well get settled into it." So unclean spirits, they still exist. Number two, they hide in plain sight. Notice the man was in church, which means that you can still sit in a pew and still be chained inside. That's why the church isn't all about just good music, as much as I love it and that brings us into the glory of God. But it's not. Church isn't all about donuts in the lobby. It's about coming face to face with the one who sets the captives free. It's all about Jesus. So unclean spirits, they don't hide. They make themselves known. Number three, unclean spirits, they fear the word. The demon didn't mind being in church, didn't mind being in the synagogue, until Jesus started teaching with authority. You see, evil doesn't tremble at religion. It trembles at revelation. The enemy isn't scared of the dusty Bible that you got on your shelf, but he's terrified when that Bible gets opened. He's terrified when that Bible you have, you start believing it and you start speaking that Bible out loud and it's used as a weapon of warfare against darkness. because God is asking us to become a generation of overcomers, to be a generation that overcomes evil and shows up without being absent, without being able. Because as we show up, church, and as we start to become saturated in the Word of God, and let it just saturate our spirit, and you develop a healthy appetite for it to where you don't just snack on it and hope it'll set it back on your shelf, but you become saturated in it. You eat it and not just sit there and talk about it or refer to an example that happened to you in your life, but you talk about the Word. This is how we show up. And this is how we overcome unclean spirits, is with the power of the Word. Because you see, number one, this Word here, it commands. Jesus didn't argue with the demon. He commanded it. God's Word isn't a suggestion that you read this for your Christian life to make you better. It's an order from the throne of heaven. And number two, this Word here, it still works today. The same Word that silenced the Spirit in Mark chapter 1 still speaks with authority today. That means that when you declare God's Word, this Word over your life, you're not speaking empty words. You're unleashing the power of God in your life. And then number three, the Word is yours. This Word is customized to every one of us. And God speaks to every one of us differently. I mean, there's some things that are general to all of us. But if you want direction from your life, God uses this to directly speak to you. Luke chapter 20, verse 19 says that both you and I have authority over all the power of the enemy. It's not just reserved for preachers or evangelists. That's for every child of God. And maybe you're sitting there saying, okay, Pastor, that sounds pretty good and everything, but how do I begin to walk in that authority that you're talking about up there? Well, to start with, try opening your Bible daily. I mean, we have devotional helps or anything. There's so many things out there. Bible app provides you devotions to help you read through the Bible. Try opening your Bible, because if Jesus used Scripture against Satan, maybe we should. And then begin to speak God's promises out loud. I'm not talking about thumping people over the head with a Bible. I'm talking about speak them out loud in your presence or in the presence of believers. Because silence is the enemy's playground. If he can shut you up, he's won. And this is of vital importance, this last one, and stay connected. Stay connected to Spirit-filled believers. Because freedom grows stronger together. And when we gather as a church and pray for one another and love on one another and greet one another and welcome one another, that's strong stuff. And that helps tear down those strongholds. And then finally, when you pray, pray with authority, not fear, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And once you begin to walk in authority as a believer in Christ, as a disciple of Christ, as a minister of Christ, when you begin to walk in authority, that means getting to know what this says. A lot of people like to walk in authority, but they have no clue. They've read a verse or two out of the Bible, and they expect to walk in authority. That's like going on the battlefield with a pocket knife. Well, I got my weapon. Good luck. Good luck. Once you begin to walk in that authority, the Holy Spirit gives to you and me the power, and we will find the power to overcome any unclean spirit we come across. As the worship team makes their way up to the stage here, I just want to ask you, maybe you've walked in here this morning with a smile plastered on your face. Maybe you shook some hands and said hello. Maybe you even cracked a joke. But on the outside, you know, you look fine. But inside, you're fighting battles that no one else can see. Fear, depression, addiction, shame, they sneak in quietly. They don't come at you full force because they know you'll run from it. So they sneak in quietly, and they like to set up camp. And before you know it, those whispers start whispering in your ear. And then they start telling you, this is who you are. This is who you'll ever be. But here's the truth. Jesus does not negotiate with lies. He doesn't reason with chains. He doesn't give them into designer colors or even with padding. He breaks them. He breaks the chains. And when you step forward, you're not putting yourself on public display. You're putting your chains on notice. And so as our prayer counselors come forward, they come to stand with you. They come to pray with you. They come to remind you that you are not alone. Don't wonder if someone else is going to move first. If you need freedom, if you need peace, if you need the whisper of the enemy to be silenced in your life, just come. Just step forward and meet the same Jesus who's setting people free today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us that the power of Jesus Christ still sets the captives free today. Not just back then, but today. Right now, today. Thank you that no unclean spirit, no hidden chain, no dark whisper in the night is greater than your word, not one. And so, Lord, I'm asking that every person, every heart that's still wrestling in silence, let them feel your authority as a believer, as a child of yours. Not just to hear about it, but to feel it deep down inside of them. Let them walk out of here knowing that chains are broken and lies will be silenced. And the enemy, he's got no more claim on their life. And as we go, let us be able to carry that same authority into our homes. That same authority into our workplaces, into our schools, or wherever our boots land. Let us be a people who live free, who walk free, and help others find freedom. Not because we're perfect, but because you are. We are made perfect and cleansed through you. In the mighty name of Jesus, name above all name, we pray. And all God's people said,